In my growing up years in church, it seemed to me that it was the age of how-to. Maybe our culture wasn't always this way, but it seemed like in the 70s we were inundated with systems, how to do a thing. And so I remember being taught in church not only here's what you should do, but here's a system about how you get that done. And we were told, since we were evangelicals after all, you should witness. You should tell people about Jesus. But beyond that, you're told, here's how to be trained to do that. Because we all have a fear about that, don't we? And then, what if I do it wrong? Or how do I do it right? And so we're born things like evangelism explosion, or gospel tracts that you would hand out to people and how to explain them. Well, one of the methodologies is called the Roman Road. I didn't have to go to Rome. I see a few people smiling that memorized the Roman Road. And I'm sure I did at one time, though I doubt that I could cough that up today. But in this system, it was all the verses came from the same book, so you didn't have to say, well, here in Matthew, well, over in Ephesians, well, in Luke, and so people who didn't know the Bible would get confused as you jumped around. You could just open Romans and march through it in a certain order. I'm guessing that anyone who has been around church for a little bit even would be able to, if you just said, give me a verse from Romans, someone would be able to say certain verses that we know even if you didn't know the references. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8, here's how God shows his love for us in that while we're sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but God's gift is eternal life. Romans 8:1, most people know. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We love that one, don't we? And later on, verse 31 in that chapter. If God is for us, who can be against us? And most of us know Romans 12:1 and 2. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by renewing your mind. Maybe others came to your mind. So we're launching a new study today. We've been thinking about core values since the turn of the year. Had a couple of topical studies. Advent, of course, we always do in December. And now the core values. I try most of, the majority of the preaching of a year, to do book studies, to march through, in order, a biblical book. And there's a reason for that. I know not all churches and all pastors preach that way. Topical kind of seems to be the flavor of the day. But it's important to me to preach through books because this is the way God's revelation is given to us. And I think it helps keep a preacher honest. And you don't get to skip over the more difficult passages. I think after January, I would not be accused of avoiding difficult topics, perhaps. This is our norm as we preach the word here, understand their context. 2,000 years ago, or if in the Old Testament, more thousands than that. What did they understand as this was written to them? And how do we understand that for today? But starting off a book, we spend a little more time on context. Who is the author? Who is this person? What is their life? What's their location? What's their situation? Apostle Paul, we have talked about before because I've preached 1 Timothy that he wrote and other books, Ephesians. We'll talk more about his biography in coming weeks and about the city of Rome and the Roman Empire. Apostle Paul authored how many New Testament books? There's a blank for that. You can put in 13 if you'd like. Those we know for sure because he identified himself as an author. And some people consider him also the author of the book of Hebrews. So if you write 14, I would not criticize your conclusion. Hebrews is not identified. It doesn't launch by somebody saying, here am I, this is my name, the author of this book. 8 of his 13 letters are to churches that he founded. Paul was a missionary. He traveled, obeying the Great Commission of Christ, to much of the then-known world. And where he went, he raised up churches. So the cities of Corinth, Thessalonica, Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, and Galatia The book of Galatians is not to a city. Galatia is a province in Asia Minor, and he established various churches in cities there. Three of his letters are to young missionaries. Some people say they were pastors, and they're called the pastoral letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. I have been a missionary, as you know, and I consider them the missionary epistles because Timothy was not an Ephesian. He wasn't from Ephesus where he's pastoring, nor was Titus from Crete. So I consider these missionary letters. And these are letters to young pastors that he trained and left on his missionary journeys when he was finished planting the church, and he told these young men, you continue the work. One of his letters is to a man named Philemon, a personal friend of his, on behalf of a mutual friend of theirs, Onesimus. So if you're paying attention, just these letters that he writes make clear a lot of the central themes of Paul's life. That Jesus Christ is central, that his church is vital in his life, and those who lead it. And even after he has left the church and left a pastor, he's counseling them. It's a common thing in our society today to move around frequently, isn't it? I'm a poster child for that. My wife and I are about to celebrate our 40th anniversary, and we have lived in 24 different addresses, and it's not because we like to move. It's just how our life has unfolded and the vocational choices we feel we've been called to. And Paul moved around a lot. But as he moved, he didn't just say, well, now I'm here in Ephesus. Whatever I did beforehand, God's just going to have to guard those people, and I'm going to trust into him. And I don't need to keep in touch with those people, and I don't need to worry about what they're doing. That is not how he lived his life. Very central to him was keep up your relationships, steward your influence, even after you are gone. Romans is different than the other 12 letters he wrote in a number of ways. One, it's longer, except for the letters to the church in Corinth, or Hebrews, if you consider that by Paul's apostleship. Corinth was a larger city than the others. It was a larger church. And if you didn't know those letters, it had, as a church, larger problems. And so his solutions and counsel are more lengthy. So it's a bigger letter. It's different in that Paul did not establish a church there. In fact, it's different in that Paul had never even been to Rome. So you might ask, well, how is there a church there? One of the other apostles went and planted a church there. That is not the case. It's not apparent to us that any other apostle had visited there. If you look at chapter 16, the end of the Roman letter, you'll notice this, that Paul knows a lot of people there personally. Romans 16, starting verse 1 all the way to verse 16, he's naming a bunch of people who are in Rome and is greeting them by name. Now, he calls it a Gentile church in verse 6 that we read this morning. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Eventually, the church in Rome would have a lot of converted Jews as well, but it's mostly Gentile now. So how does this church born then? Paul had been all over Asia Minor and Greece. Corinth is a city in Greece. And he's planted churches. And though their society is not as mobile as ours, Rome is the center of this empire, and people travel there and stay there or relocated there because of their work. It's the center of power and influence. And we believe there were converts there since the day of Pentecost. In Jerusalem, when the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, people were from every tribe and nation. We're told that in Acts 2. People came to faith, went back to their homes, and continued believing in Christ, and found a way to meet together. So how did they find each other and form a church? Well, nobody says, but I'm going to guess on what's called 6 degrees of separation. How many of you are familiar with that idea? All right, it's widely disseminated. Nobody can prove this, but we have this nature as human beings to connect and find things in common. So the theory 6 degrees of separation says when you meet somebody, if you're not a total introvert, some people just say, "Hi, I'm Tim," and it kind of ends right there. But those of us who are a bit more outgoing or curious think, "I'll find something in common with this person." So, where are you from? What do you do? Well, I do that. Well, my brother-in-law does that. You're from Missouri? Well, my father was from St. Louis. Are you from there? Are you familiar with such and such a church? That's where he attended. You went to the University of South Dakota? Well, my aunt, and we just naturally tend to find, and this theory says that with six different connections, the average random two individuals out of 7 billion on the face of the earth can find something to connect them. So I'm thinking that in the city of Rome, Paul is the mutual friend. We believe there's probably in the city of Rome about a population of 1 million. At this point in history, about a few hundred believers in Jesus Christ. But many of them are people who were in Ephesus or Philippi or Corinth or in a city in Galatia when the Apostle Paul came through, and they're his converts. He led them to faith in Christ. And so they've found each other. Maybe at the market, somebody saw someone wearing a little fish around a necklace, which is how early Christians often identified themselves. Or in conversation, they found one another. Or someone came through and had a Bible study or a gathering at their home, and they met other people who had come to faith under Paul's ministry. That's all supposition, but there's a church in the city of Rome, or small house churches. And Paul knows about it. He makes it his business to know these things. Romans is also different because it's a book of profound theology. Theology just means the study of God. But it's a word that makes some of us a little nervous. And so we'd prefer books like the book of James or 1 John that tell about love and God loves us and we should love each other and practical things. This book is a little deeper than the other epistles. You might note on, I quoted some heavy hitters from Christianity. This is the backside of this message outline today. Martin Luther, a Catholic priest from Germany who founded what we call the Reformation, says, "Romans is really the chief part of the New Testament and truly the purest gospel." Maybe this makes you nervous, but he says, "Every Christian should know it word for word by heart." I'm not imposing that on you as we walk through this study. "And also should occupy themselves with it every day as the daily bread of the soul." John Calvin said, "If we've gained a true understanding of this book, the Epistle to the Romans, we'll have an open door to all the most profound treasures of the Scripture." And William Tyndale, the first one to translate the Bible into the English language, said, "It's the principal and most excellent part of the New Testament, the most pure glad tidings and a light and a way into the whole Scripture. The more it's studied, the easier it is. The more it's chewed, the pleasanter it is." Now, you might not use the word pleasanter, but I quoted exactly how he said it. We would say more, the more pleasant it is. But Old English, and that's why what is called the King James Bible that many of you cut your teeth on, it was not translated by King James at all, but by William Tyndale, most of it. This is how he spoke. Now, you might think that's hyperbole. They're kind of overstating, aren't they? Well, I hope by the end of this study you agree with them and understand how essential it is to know Romans to live the Christian life. I put a link on the bottom to a timeline. It looks something like this. I printed out a copy and happy to print you a copy that just talks about the whole timeline from the time of Christ, how Paul and his conversion entered into it, and the things that happened. And most of the references are from the book of Acts to help situate you into where he went. We're going to look into Acts a lot as we go through Romans to understand his journeys. And by the way, the Blue Letter Bible, if you're not familiar with that tool online, you will love going through that site and helping you understand the Scriptures. If you have a Bible with maps in the back, it would be very helpful for you to look at the maps of the journey, of Paul's three missionary journeys and a map of the Roman Empire. Maybe that kind of geography and other things bore you, but it will help you understand this book as we go through it. So, Rome, there's a church there. Got it. Oh, by the way, on the back it says, for next Sunday, study this passage. If you get the Friday emails that say prepare to worship, you'll get that every Sunday, but every week there's going to be, this is the passage for next Sunday. There are longer passages, sometimes a whole chapter, and some have asked, hey, give us a hint ahead of time so we can accompany the study. So I'd appreciate you doing that. So there's a church there. Here's a question. Is it easy to worship God, the living God? To worship his son Jesus Christ at the center of the Roman Empire in the year 57? That's what the year we believe this letter was written. Well, you'd be a minority. People estimate the population of Rome, about 1 million people at that time. If you're one of the few hundreds of believers, it's going to be difficult just because you're in the minority. It's difficult to be in the minority, isn't it? Ever since there has been worship of any kind, people tend to be in what we call a homogeneous unit. They tend to be with like-minded people. I'm not offended by that idea at all. It's just the nature of humanity, isn't it? There's a lot of Russian immigrants in the Twin Cities. Did you know they almost all happen to live in a colony in Savage and Shakopee? There's a lot of Somalis here. Are you surprised that they all tend to live close to one another? The same is true of Cambodians and Karen from Burma and Vietnamese and a lot of our populations that have migrated here. Now, some people are saying, you know, if we're really a church, the church should be diverse. There should be people of all kind of faiths and colors and ethnic backgrounds. I'd love to see that happen. Do you know that those people happen to be more comfortable, though, not hanging out with white suburbanites? You don't criticize that, do you? We have two other congregations that meet at this church. They're not meeting today. They both canceled their service because it's snowing outside. And they meet later, and so there's going to be more snow than when we began. But most Sundays, there's a church that meets in the Spanish language, and most of them are immigrants from Central America. There's another congregation, Crosswords, that meets here. Most of them are African Americans. They meet in the English language. It's their native language. They were born here, almost all of them. But they find it's easier to worship God when people that are of like mind and culture and background. So, for people meeting to worship the Lord in the city of Rome, at the center of this widespread and violent and pagan empire, it's not an easy thing to worship God. Number two, the city doesn't have any church buildings. As we drive around and say, it must be comfortable to be a Christian in the South Metro of the Twin Cities, because there's churches everywhere. But their city is full of temples, temples to pagan gods, and temples to former emperors who are considered to be gods or deities by them. As Paul writes this letter, what does he think is important for them? He's saying to them, you who read or hear this letter, you're being called to belong. I could choose a number of words from this passage, but I chose this word from verse 6. You also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Belonging, intimacy, is not usually a part of a religion, is it? It's a religion. You should believe. You should know the doctrine. You should practice. You ought to obey. You should hope that it works out. Hope is really the name that was chosen for this church some years ago. It's not a belief of almost any other religion except for ours. Not a hope that we're sure of. Most religions hope that it works out, but they don't give people assurance. And relationship is not required. People practice a religion individually, though it's part of the belief system they grew up in. Belonging is so vital, isn't it? Did you know that some religions today use pressure if people defect to the other side? That is, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you're in a nation where the majority religion is something else, you're simply becoming an outsider. My brother worked in Africa for many years as a missionary in Islamic areas, and where people come to faith in Christ, their family has a funeral for them, for a living person. They buy a burial plot, they buy a casket, they bury an empty casket, and they have a funeral procession, and they declare this individual dead to them. You don't think that's a prayer, and they shun them. This happens, by the way, in the Amish community, which are pretty polite and respected people here in our nation, isn't it? They call this shunning, and they openly practice it. If you go over to the other side, people pretend like you don't exist anymore. Why does that work? Because we're made to live in relationship. So Paul says to these people in the minority in the city of Rome, you're called to belong. Paul has traveled the world for a decade. He hasn't been in Tarsus, where he was born, for a long time. Doesn't have a wife and children, to our knowledge. Maybe he feels he doesn't really belong anywhere. Maybe you've not had that sensation. I have. My family lived overseas for many years. It's a wonderful and varied experience, and very challenging and very rewarding in many ways. But you always have this underlying nagging awareness. I'm not from here. I'm a foreigner. I don't belong. I'm an outsider. I have this card that I don't normally carry with me. It's an ID card from the Federal Republic of Brazil. It says, Identity Card for Foreigners. Now, everyone in Brazil, in the entire nation, has an identity card. I know this is talked about as a political football in our nation, and people say, it's too big of a thing, everybody can't have an ID card. Yep, in every other country of the world, everybody has one. So this can actually happen, and that's not a political statement. But this is not what Brazilians' cards looks like. Theirs are green. But foreigners, when someone says, can you please show me your ID, as soon as you pull it out, they know, oh, this is a visitor. You can't believe, I could not explain to you how thrilled I was to get this card, because it's very difficult. But this says, Tim Bubna is a permanent resident. I'm allowed to stay. No, I'm no longer a permanent resident. And if I tried to cross the border with this today, they would say, hey, Mr. Bubna, you haven't been here in the last 2 years. That's not a valid card. But when I got this, pretty excited, I won't lie to you. But anytime you pull it out, it says, he's not from here. Now, we tried hard to fit in, to blend. We learned the language, we learned the culture. But the card says, you don't belong. Now, I felt I belonged there because I was in church work and I worshiped with a body of people who love Jesus Christ. And that breaks down the barriers, doesn't it? So that's the kicking off point of this letter, just this simple idea this morning. These people who are receiving this letter, and we're receiving it, we're going to receive it as our own. We're going to understand who they were, what Rome was, what Paul was, to get the flavor of this. But this is the important idea that he establishes out of the gate. In this pagan culture, in this city full of worship to pagan gods and emperors who were horribly violent pagan individuals, and people venerated them in these temples, you belong to Jesus Christ. We talked a couple weeks ago about seeking the interests of others. This is one of our core values. Connection, belonging. You know what other people need? They need a sense of belonging. If you come to Hope Church, you feel somehow that I belong here. I don't just belong to Jesus. I've committed myself to this group of believers. And you may say, you know, I'm not the kind of person that needs other people. And I'm going to respectfully and lovingly disagree with you and say, at some level, deep down in your soul, you know that is not true. As a pastor, this is something I pay attention to. Most of us are part of a family, but there are single people here who don't have family. And there's widows who had a family and don't now. And newcomers who come in and don't feel the belonging, haven't been here long, and think, how am I going to fit into this body? Seems like everybody has friends here. It's Valentine's week. I know it's a day, but it's coming this week is what I mean to say. Where we make expressions of love. My first recollections were at Earl Brown Grade School in Brooklyn Center. I don't know if they do this anymore, but we would have a Valentine box. It was a cereal box covered by some kind of paper, aluminum foil, and we would decorate it and put our name on it. And then we'd write out little Valentine cards to all of our other classmates. Now, I didn't have affection for all of my classmates, the other 28 kids or whatever, but it's just something we did. And you'd buy these little bags of hearts that had silly messages on them. I heard actually they ran out this year. That was a crisis that I didn't feel because I don't give those out anymore. But it would say, be mine, or you're special, or something else like that. And so to other kids in my class that I didn't even hope that they would be mine, I would send a card with this little thing glued on. And then I would get some in my box, too. And I'd go home and feel very special. So I've gotten over that. But I wonder if we understand, where does that come from? Did some grade school teacher just invent that? Or does it spring out of a deep human need that we have to belong? So you Gentiles receiving this letter, many of them knew who Paul was. And it's kind of a thick letter, not written in thin little onion paper, but in scrolls. It would have been a big scroll that somebody carried into the city, the center of the Roman Empire, and sat down with, who knows, maybe 30 or 40 people in a house church. The Apostle Paul, you've heard of him. And as they wonder what's written in this enormous scroll, this is what he leads with. They know he's Jewish. They know about Judaism. They know that Judea, a few years beforehand, was conquered and became part of this increasingly growing empire. And they think it's going to be squashed, but it's not. And they know that the Jews believe they're the big kahunas. We're at the center of the world. That is not the call to be Jewish. That's not what Abraham's call was. But it's what they have made it into. And they all feel like if we come into faith in Jesus, we're the second-class citizens of the kingdom. We are going to be inferior. And Paul spends a lot of this letter saying, that is all disappeared. After the cross of Christ, there's no more Jews or Greeks. Being a Gentile doesn't mean you're an outcast. You are the ones who were called to belong. Amen. So, I think 2,000 years later, we're not worrying about the Judaism part, are we? But let's be honest in our pursuit of God in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is why we gather at church. We do need to belong. That's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign that we're human. And we need not just Jesus Christ, we need one another. Amen. Stand with me, and we're going to close in prayer as the worship team comes. So, Father, forgive us when our pride and independence and individuality leads us to the false presumption that we can live without each other. We don't really know what the recipients of this letter felt as someone stood to read and heard these words from Paul's pen. You're a part of it. You're not outcast because you weren't born to Jewish families. The cross of Christ reaches across every boundary, and you belong. So we're opening up this Valentine from you, the Lord Jesus, that says to every one of us and to every human being, be mine. I died for you. Thank you in Jesus' name.